Ephesians 5, verses 22 through 33, hear the word of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of His body, of His flesh and of His bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Let's pray and ask God to bless His Word to us this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this portion of Your inspired, inerrant, infallible Word. We pray now that Your Holy Spirit would be with us and would teach us to understand what is intended here, and that Your Spirit would apply it to our hearts and our lives for Your glory and the glory of Your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray in His name. Amen. Last Sunday morning, we began a series on marriage. And last week, we started with the role of the wife. Now, we could have started, and in some ways, logic might suggest that we would start with the role of the husband. But at creation itself, the role of the wife is specifically taught. And we saw last week that she was created to be a helper. And yet we also saw that that helper is not a helper who is somehow less than the man. In fact, the word that is used there in the Hebrew language is used twice in that passage about the woman being the help for the man. And in 16 of the total of 19 times that the Scripture uses the word, it's a word used of God as our help. So that the word does not in the least imply a lowering or a subordination. Husbands and wives are taught biblically to be coordinate, that they are equal to one another before God, and yet God has designed roles within the marriage of equals that are appointed by Him who created us. And so we saw last week that the role of wife is that of a helper. I'm not going to re-preach that sermon in order to balance what I say about husbands this week. You can sign up for a copy of it. Before long, the sermon will be, it has been recorded digitally. It will be on the web in MP3 format. That's in process right now. So you can listen to that to get the balance. But in our text for this morning, we're going to focus on verse 23 in Ephesians 5. For the husband is head of the wife. And we need to understand that that is his role in the marriage. That he is head of the wife as Christ is head of the church. And, I mean, you know, as Christians, we are called on in many ways to be countercultural. That's another way of saying what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount when he said we are to be the salt of the earth. We have to be different. We influence the world around us as we live according to the teachings of Scripture. And it certainly in our day is not the teaching of the culture that the man is to be head of the wife. But it is the teaching of the God who created us. It is also a teaching that men have too frequently abused. And so as we look at this role of headship that men have, we want to look at it in terms of what Scripture requires of men in that headship, as well as what it means for their wives. The husband is head of the wife. Now, there is another passage that speaks basically of the same kind of thing, but it helps put it in context. Keep your finger here in Ephesians 5, and we'll be coming back to that a number of times. But for right now, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Just before Ephesians is Galatians, and before that is 2 Corinthians. Guess what comes before 2 Corinthians? And in 1 Corinthians, turn to chapter 11. I want us to focus on verse 3 here for a moment. Paul writes to the church at Corinth, "But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." Now, we are not to understand this as to say that all men are head over all women. It's talking there about the marriage and, in a sense, role relationships in general, as the passage goes on. But I want the men and the women particularly to note the context in which that is said. The head of every man is Christ. The head of every man is Christ. Husbands, if you are going to exercise the role of headship in your marriage, it must be with the understanding that Christ is your head. That you are called to heed Him and His instruction. Now, part of Christ's instruction is by His example. And so as we go back to Ephesians chapter 5, we read about Christ's headship over the church. As verse 24 continues, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. Now, there are implications in terms of authority that are in this passage. But there are the other things. There's the obvious implication from the other passage and in this one that the husband is subject and submissive to Christ himself. But as we look at verse 25, it tells us something about how that headship is to be exercised by the husband and points us to Christ's example as an example for a husband in specifically the way to exercise that headship. Verse 25 says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." Christ's love for the church, over which he exercises headship, was and is a self-sacrificing love. The headship of husbands over their wives is constrained by this requirement also, that they must be self-sacrificing lovers of their wives. Now, I said last week, and so I will repeat this much, that the Bible talks about the roles of husbands and wives and also the rule, the role of each and also God's rule for each. There is a specific rule for husbands and a specific rule for wives. They are tied up with the role, but they are distinct from it. But it takes an understanding of both to ever really apply either. And so, as I pointed out last week, but though we did not deal with it at any length, as I pointed out last week that the rule for wives is that in verse 22, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." Verse 25 gives us the rule for husbands. But because if rule is going to be understood rightly, we have to deal with, if the role of headship is to be understood rightly, we have to deal with the rule of loving your wives. We will. We'll deal with that. So here's the rule for husbands that helps us to understand the parameters for the way headship can be exercised. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Guys, if you're honest with yourselves, you know that we all fall short of that. What a high calling to husbands. Wives, this is what you want of your husbands, I'm sure, that they love you as Christ loved the church. And I suspect that most wives will have less difficulty than they otherwise would being submissive to their husbands and helpers to their husbands if their husbands will love them as Christ loved the church. Verse 28 says, "Husbands ought to love their own wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church." Christ loves the church. Christ cherishes the church. Christ continues to intercede for the church as a whole and for individuals. He rules as king and head of the church. Husbands are to be the heads of their wives, which means that husbands are to be leaders in the family. Now, I mean, that's what the role of headship is leader. Please understand the distinction between the word leader and the word boss. Okay? Please understand the difference between the word leader and the word slave driver. Those differences are quite clear, aren't they? And many of you have had bosses who weren't leaders. The boss exercises sometimes raw authority. The boss who does right exercises leadership. He may at times have to exercise raw authority, but it should be somewhat infrequent, should it not? The Bible has a lot to say about leadership. Jesus trained 12 men to be leaders. Obviously, he knew all along that one of them, Judas, would not really be a leader in the church. But the other 11 apostles were trained to be leaders. And so, you know how the apostles were. They kind of wanted to, they kind of wanted to be head. They wanted to be at the top. And in Luke chapter 22, verse 24 tells us that there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And he, that's Jesus, said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as one who serves." There's Christ's view of leadership. You are familiar that on the same night that this passage comes from in Luke, John records that Jesus girded himself as a servant and washed the feet of his disciples. And he basically told them, this is what leadership is like. Verses in John chapter 13, verses 14 through 16. "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than him who sent him." Now, when he says he's given an example, it's not an example that throughout the history of the church, those who are leaders in the church need to be those who wash feet, but rather that those who lead in the church ought to serve. Can we think that leading in the family is different? That husbands ought to serve their wives? Take that kind of humble position as leaders. Not an arrogant position. God's made me the head. It's not man is the head and the wife is the tail. It's not that way at all. He is the leader, and she is the helper, but his leadership and his headship entails that he be a servant. Now, one of the things I'm remembering right now that I should have said last week when I was talking about the role of women. The role of women is not neck. Carl caught it. Some of the rest of you have heard the old saying, well, you may be the head, but I'm the neck that turns the head. That doesn't come from the Bible. That may come from Southern culture or something like that, but not from the Bible. The role of the woman is helper, not boss. The woman of the husband is leader, not boss. Now, I want us to turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, still thinking about the leadership of elders, because I want to suggest that the leadership of elders and the leadership of men in their family is not some different kind of thing so that we can say, oh, well, what applies there doesn't apply here. I want to suggest that it does as we turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. What we find in that chapter is the requirements for being an elder. The word elder is used interchangeably with bishop in other passages. In this particular passage, the word bishop or overseer is used exclusively, but elsewhere they're used intentionally. In fact, in the Titus chapter 1, parallel to this, giving the requirement of elders, you have that. But so verse 2 says, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. And then this, one who rules his own house well. Now part of that is particularly expressed, having his children in submission with all reverence. And then a reason is given. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? If you can't be the right kind of leader at home, how can you be the right kind of leader in the church? Is what Paul is saying. Now, he actually applies the same kind of thing in terms of deacons and the requirements of them. The particular primary difference between elders and deacons is that deacons are not required to be able to teach. But one of the things that's similar is the relationship within the family. And so for deacons, it's worded this way in verse 11. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. And it should be clear that it is looked upon as a part of the qualification of the husband for office to have not only his children, but also his wife, to be one who honors God. So, guys, if you're going to be a leader in your home, if you're going to follow the role that God gives you, then you need to do this. I want to point to one other passage about elders in 1 Peter chapter 5. Now, 1 Peter chapter 3, the first 7 verses, speaks of wives and husbands, but I want us to look at chapter 5 about elders. Peter says in the first part of the first verse, the elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder. And we'll skip down. Verse 2, shepherd the flock of God, which is a way of saying leader, lead, which is among you, serving as overseers, or that's the same exact Hebrew Greek word that gets translated bishop in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Serving as bishops, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. And then look at verse 3. Nor as being lords over those entrusted to you. Husbands, your position as head of your wife is not lord of your wife. It is a position of humility and one of love and one of leadership. I want to go to one other passage that speaks about this leadership. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. This is in the context of, we're going to look at verse 35, and the context includes verse 34 about the women keeping silent in the church, not being permitted to speak. That is paralleled with any beyond two or three speaking in tongues in the time of Corinth, keeping silent. And even those keeping silent if there is no interpreter. And the same kind of silence imposed on prophets. But women are told this in verse 35. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their husbands at home. Guys, you are called to be spiritual leaders of your wives. In other passages we've seen, yes, you are to be spiritual in your leadership. But here the emphasis on being spiritual leaders is that you need to be able to teach and instruct and help your wife understand. And I know it's possible some of you may have come to Christ after your wife did. Some of you may be newer in the faith than your wives. You are called to be, and your wife has a right to expect you to be a spiritual leader for her. I want to talk about some practical applications. If we come to this kind of understanding about it, that the headship is qualified by a love like Christ had for the church. Husbands, you must lead. Now, some people, which includes some men, have just a natural disinclination to make decisions. But leadership requires making decisions. That's a part of the role of the husband. Not that he makes the decisions by himself. I think I pointed out last week. I'll probably reiterate it a time or two later. But a part of the decision-making process is getting the help and input of the wife. But, you know, I mean, it's pretty obvious that it's hard to take a vote when there's one man and one woman. It's always going to end up a tie, 1-1, if they disagree. Okay? And so there has to be a tiebreaker. God appointed the husband as the tiebreaker in that, but not an independent tiebreaker. The wife is to be a helper. The husband is to respect and appreciate, as we said last week, must do this, appreciate her role. Respect her role. Get her input. Part of the leadership is requiring maybe a wife that's hesitant to do it, requiring leading a wife to be a helper. Get that input. But where husbands don't lead, it makes a vacuum. What does the leadership vacuum do? Well, other vacuums seek to be filled, right? A leadership vacuum basically draws the wife into making those decisions. If the husband refuses to make decisions, if the husband refuses to be leader when he needs to be, then wives sometimes have to step up and take some of the leadership role. Even wives that are hesitant to do so are sometimes, by husbands who don't take their role seriously, forced to do that. Even, now, as I know some of you have had to deal with, even husbands who have to be, for long periods of time, away from their families, need to be so connected with what's going on, even while they are away, that the husband's authority is seen by the children behind what the mom says, and the mom still has the leadership. The wife still has the leadership of her husband, even when he's not there. There does not need to be, there ought never to be, a leadership vacuum problem. The husband needs to step up and take that. But again, is it clear from what we've said about the nature of the role that husbands don't lead from above, but they lead from alongside? My wife can tell you I'm still trying to learn how to be a loving leader. And nobody's expecting that any of you out there are perfect on this either. Though I'm sure that if you are, I'll hear about it. Guys, don't come up and tell me. Your wife will tell me. And I'll hear about it if you are a perfect leader. But, and I may be surprised. There may be some wives that tell me that about their husbands later. We'll schedule a counseling session for afterwards. But like I say, I don't expect to need to do that. Here is, do we understand that Christ is not only the example, though, of this kind of headship and leadership, but He is the one who is glorified when we do this, when our families reflect this? Paul says that this whole passage, in verse 32, he says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. That's what the passage is about. That when Christian couples reflect the nature and the relationship of Christ and the church in their marriages, then it points the world to Christ's headship of the church and what it ought to be like. You're able to be an example of that if you will be the kind of head in your marriage that you're called to be, men. Verse 33, he speaks concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. It's an opportunity, though. Christ died for the church. He died for us. He tells us to, this is something to apply if you think maybe your husband hasn't been the right kind of head. He tells us to forgive one another as we have been forgiven. Basically, our marriages can be a pointer to the gospel. Do we forgive each other at home, husbands and wives? Do we seek to have our marriages honor Jesus Christ? Husbands and wives, are you more zealous to get what you want out of marriage, or to have Christ honored by your marriage? If it is to have Christ honored in your life, as we are called to do in everything, seeking His glory, then We're called to do that by following His instruction, God's instruction about the roles and the rules that God gives for men and women in marriages. We're called to that. We've all fallen short. We all need God's forgiveness for our sins in our marriages. But we all still need to strive to have marriages that glorify Him. Let's pray. Father, the calling of husbands to be leaders of their wives, spiritual leaders for their wives, loving them as Christ loved the church, is clearly beyond the strength of any of us in ourselves. And so we ask for the work and power of Your Holy Spirit in us that we might be such leaders. Lord, we pray forgiveness for where we've failed. Father, we pray that the wives as well would undertake their own roles, to respect their husbands as the leader, to support them as helpers, which Scripture calls them to be as their role. Lord, we pray that You would bless the marriages in this church. We want our marriages, Lord, to reflect and point to Christ and His love for the church. We pray, Lord, that You would so bless our marriages that they would be that. Help it to point our children toward Christ when they see good marriages in the home, Lord, for we know that our children see our marriages. They see the things that are good and strong about them, but they also see the mistakes and the errors and the sins. And we know that they might not only be led away from good marriages themselves by seeing sins in marriages, but they might be led away from Christ. And we pray that You would cause us to have such marriages that would point our kids to Christ, that would point our neighbors and our friends to Christ, and that He would be glorified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.